I know all of you have had the experience of going into a room and smelling an odor that was very offensive to you, like natural gas, and you would say, "I smell something that smells like natural gas," and that's a little offensive, not real bad. But the longer you stay in the room, you find that you don't smell the odor anymore. Now, someone else may walk in the room and they will make that same comment, but for you now, you no longer smell that offensive odor, the natural gas. Let me go a step further and ask you to use your imagination and say I place you in a room and there is an offensive odor. And you adjust to it after a while, and then I take you from that room to another. And this time, the odor is much more offensive than the first room, let's say a skunk. And you immediately smell that there is a difference, but you're not quite as sensitive to the strong odor that you would have been had you come out of the fresh air, because your nose is already adjusted to the odor in the first room. And it won't be long until you adjust and you no longer even smell the odor in the second room. Now let me take you to one more room, and you go in there and there is an odor even worse than a skunk. And of course, immediately you recognize that there is a strong odor here, but now since your nose has adjusted to the natural gas and the skunk, it does not even pick up the third odor as it truly would if you walked in from the fresh air. And this is really, I mean really, a foul odor. And it won't be long until your nose adjusts, and again, you don't smell anything. All right? Now, if you walked into that third room from the fresh air, it would be so bad that you would have to leave and go back outside the room to escape it, to stand it, and to bear it. Now, this imaginary experiment illustrates our next lie that the devil tells with great success. And I'll refer to our odor experiment a little later on. And here is the lie. Bad company is not as bad as being unpopular. Bad company is not as bad as being unpopular. Many children today are being held out of public school by Christian parents primarily, and they're being what's known as homeschooled. There are pros and cons about this, but one of the primary reasons for homeschooling is the education is so bad in the public school that they feel they can get better education in the homeschool, and the other is that they do not want their children associating with such bad company, bad influences, that they feel are in the schools today, and this is a way of shielding and protecting their children from the tremendous peer pressure of that which is bad being brought into the school by the other children. And whether you agree with this, withholding their children is neither here nor there. I'm not discussing that tonight. Many say, well, the day is going to come, though, when that child will be thrown out into the Wild West society and going to have to face all those bad people, and they won't be prepared for it. Is the Christian ever prepared for bad company? Let me ask you that. Are you really ever prepared for bad company? The Bible says you never prepare for it. The Bible says you stay away from it. Now, you can do that if you come out of the 12th grade from your front living room and you walk into society, you can still stay away from bad company. I don't know how you adjust to bad company. I don't see in the Bible where you're supposed to adjust to bad company or condone it, join in with it. My Bible says stay away from it. That means staying away from the people involved in the bad things. That's the only safety I know of that you can do to keep yourself free from the temptation of bad companionship. I don't know any other answer. When I had my three children, the first thing I said, I'm going to indoctrinate my children to be loners. It's the only hope of survival. You must be willing to sacrifice friendship and friends and be all alone, or you're not going to make it as you're thrown with other people who put the pressure on you to lie and cheat and curse and everything under the sun. Peer pressure is tremendous, and it's worse now than it was when I went to school, when my kids went to school. It's getting worse and worse and worse. So you prepare your children to take the ridicule. And if they can't take it, then they're gone. Okay? You either cave in to peer pressure, talk like they talk, dress like they talk, dress, do what they do, listen to what they do, go along with everything they say, or you're out. Well, I hope my children will say, well, then we're out. Just out. Now, I'm saying to you, there is still one way to deal with bad company, and that is total, absolute, 100% separation. Now, I didn't say contact. I said companionship. I said company. I didn't say contact. Now, the devil is a tempter, and we know he seeks to draw men into an activity of sin, and there are tons of sins he can get us involved in. But not a one of us will ever be tempted directly by the devil. I've never heard the voice of the devil, "Hey, Billy, won't you sin?" I mean, I've never heard the devil tell me a thing. So there's never going to be any personal contact. Well, how's he going to get me to sin? He's going to use people. People to influence me. And we live in a world where minds react upon minds. Minds have confrontation with minds. Mine over yours and yours over mine, where battles of thought are waged day in and day out. We live in that kind of world. And this is what makes it a dangerous place for Christians. It's a battle of thoughts that we're continually faced with. And the mindset of the world is against God, and the mindset of the world comes flooding in upon us with all of its views and all of its conclusions and all of its demands and all of its pressures, and it's difficult to deal with the world. But you have to deal with it. How would Jesus deal with the world today? I think he'd withdraw from companionship and fellowship, but not contact. He'd do just like he did when he walked this earth. Look, if you will, at John chapter 17, and we find Jesus making a prayer about all of his followers. John 17, beginning with verse 14. He says, "I have given my followers your word, Father." And as a result of that, the world has come to hate them. Now, how can it change that? And if the world hates me, they're going to either ridicule me or they're going to reject me and they're going to make me be alone. Now, there's no way around it, people. That's what you do to folks you hate. You either hit them or you get rid of them and drive them off. Now, he said, they are not of the world. That's the way we're supposed to remain. Not of the world. Not companions of the world. Didn't say we wouldn't have any contact. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not, Father, that you take them out of the world. So I'm going to be forced to live in the midst of this kind of peer pressure. But I do pray that you keep them from the evil one, and I'm going to add this, who's going to work on them through the world. They are now the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18. And as you have sent me into the world, I am going to send them into the world. In the world, but not of the world. I have to live in the neighborhood, I have to shop in the stores, and I have to work in the businesses, but I don't have to be a part of the world attitude and the world mentality. I can be apart from that. And you have to be. You're not going to be popular. Scripture never says those who follow Christ will be popular in the world. He says just the opposite, they're going to hate you. Now that shouldn't upset you. And that shouldn't sadden you. Maybe it does. You say, well, I'm not going to have any friends. Well, there's some Christians. What's wrong with them? You know, that's what we're supposed to be. Friends to one another. We're supposed to be companions. As far as I'm concerned, bad company, friendships are of no value at all to the Christian. Absolutely no value at all. And if you lose the admiration and the friendship of the world, to me, you have lost nothing of any value. You've lost nothing to cry about. To be even more specific, the Christian is commanded to make bad company off limits. Now, that's the command of God, to make bad company off limits. In other words, the Scripture says you're better off alone than you are if you have to make bad company to have friends. You're better off having nobody than to have a person as your friend and companion who is bad company. And that's the only way to guarantee safety from the influence of bad companions. There is no other way but separation. Psalms 1:1, familiar text. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible and probably begins with one of the most important thoughts that you can have. Blessed or happy, and you say, well, I can't be happy if I don't cave into my peers. Know what the Bible says. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. Now here's where my three-room experiment came in. Bad companions come in three odors, and they all smell bad. All right? There are three levels of categories brought out here that God's people are not to make companions. Each one is progressively worse than the other. First, there is the ungodly category. Second, there is the sinner category. And thirdly, there is the scornful category. Before I try to describe these three to you, I want to make one point. If a Christian supposedly, a person who claims to be a Christian, falls under the bad influence of a bad companion and themselves becomes corrupted, then that Christian is just as dangerous as a companion as the bad companion that ruined him. Which means then the Christian becomes off limits for companionship. Say, well, he's a Christian and belongs to the church, I can date him. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Has he been corrupted as a Christian by a bad companion? If so, off limits. He's no safer than an unsaved person. Just because somebody says, well, he's a member of the church and he's a Christian, not necessarily does that make him good companion material. Not at all. You may have to keep yourself from that Christian as much as you would from the heathen. And you must not have any company with him as much as you would anybody else. Because it's no difference. Now, he's going to influence you the same way the bad companion influenced him. So you're not saved just because somebody says, I'm a Christian and I'm a church member and I go to church. You may not be safe at all. So please keep that in mind. Just because a person claims to be a Christian does not mean they are fit companion material. Not at all. Not at all. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's talking about ungodly. No, we think of that word, boy, that is a real low word. That's a low scoundrel. No, he's on the high end of the list. He's got the best odor. You know, he's not much worse than natural gas. About explosive, but I mean, he's really not as much offensive to you as natural gas. That's pretty. We get on down, the odor gets worse. But I mean, in this area, it's bad. But what is an ungodly person? It's the person that doesn't want to talk about God. Yeah. He's anti-godly. I won't talk about God. In other words, it's eliminate God from our thinking and from our conversation. It's the person who has no fear of God. Who feels there is, and he tells you this, it's the counsel of the ungodly. He says, I just stand with you, I don't see any benefit in serving God. You know, there's no benefit in that. I don't get any satisfaction out of God. I don't get any pleasure from God. How about you, friend? Well, if you want to be his friend, you got to say, you're right. I don't get any pleasure out of God. It's all a big bore to me. His attitude is, you know, I can do without God. I'd really be better off if I forgot about trying to please him and forgot about him altogether and just live every day as though there was no God. That's what we call practicing atheist. That's the ungodly. An atheist says, there is no God. A practicing atheist just says, well, there's a God, but I'm going to act as though there's not one. Now, that's an ungodly person. He just kind of shoves God back on the back shelf and shuts the door and says, I'm just not going to miss and worry and think about God anymore. Now, that's an ungodly person. Of course, he won't be at church anymore unless there's some other reason for him to come. But the reason won't be God, you see. It may be a girl or a boy or a party or it may be something, but it won't be God while they come. The ungodly have lost interest in God. Just put it very simply. Just forget it. Get God off your mind. Don't be concerned about him. Don't be concerned about his will. Just wipe God out of your mind. Now, that's an ungodly person. I didn't say he was immoral. I didn't say he cursed. I didn't say, you know, he was murderer. I didn't say he was filthy. I didn't say anything. All I said was, he's just a person who says, I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to be bothered about God. I don't want to think about God. That's it. See, well, if that's true, then you as a godly person says you are unfit to be my companion. Because I want to think about God. I want to talk about God. I want to know about God. I want to please God. If you don't, bye-bye, fella. But this fella says, bye-bye, God. He wants you to say it too. All right? Now, that's one category. We're going down to the second room where the odor's a little stronger. But if you get used to the first odor, it won't be hard for you to move into the second one. What's the second odor? Stand not in the way of sinners. Well, what is the way of sinners, sin? You see, there's not much sin in the ungodly. All they're doing is talking about, let's forget about God. They're not doing anything. There's no action involved in forgetting God. Now all of a sudden, in forgetting God, we have to fill the vacuum with something. So what are we going to fill it with? Well, let's just fill it with sin. Now we have moved into the obnoxious odor of sinning. And so that is the way of sinners. Their way is, let's just rebel. You know, if we forgot about God as ungodly, let's rebel against Him now as sinners. And so sin becomes the occupation. It becomes the pleasure of the person. It's the topic of their conversation. You can go to work tomorrow, and I guarantee you, it will take you longer who's in the sinner category. I mean, their mouth, they just, it's the topic of their conversation. They'll talk about what they did tonight. They'll talk about their exploits as a sinner. I mean, they're proud of it. They brag about it. It's a brag-a-thon. Who can sin the most in the most time out of time? And so this is the way it goes. And their goal of life is to sin again tonight and tomorrow and the next day. And they lay in bed at night, the Bible says, and they even lose good hours of sleep so they can dream up a new way to sin. It becomes the goal. They live every day so they can commit some sin today. And to them, a wasted day is a day in which they did not get to accomplish or carry out some desired sin. That to them is how you waste your day. I didn't get any sin today. And they're disappointed and they're upset about that. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. They wake up with sin on their mind. They go to bed with sin on their mind. Now, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, we're back on the way again. Go not in the way of evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And get yourself away from it. I don't know how much clearer you can make it than that. Now, notice. For they sleep not. They can't even go to sleep. Except they have done some mischief, and their sleep is taken away from them unless they cause somebody else to fall. Cause somebody else to fall. Now, that is the second category. The third category is, do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, this odor is worse than that of a skunk. This is really obnoxious. And this is progressively the road down for the man who has bad companions. In this category, good is seen to be evil. And evil is seen to be good. These are people who mock the righteous. These are people who defy the warnings of God against sin. These are the people who will scorn anything associated with God's work. Despise God's commandments. They will openly mock them. They will openly make jokes about God and about those who are spiritual. They are those who will shake their fist in God's face and proclaim their allegiance to the devil's forces. I mean, these are really reprobates. They will actively and openly work to advance the work of darkness on this earth. Now, an obvious reason to avoid such bad company is what? Do you understand how friendship works? I think most people do. You have to agree. Now, if you are lonely and you come to me and you want me to be your companion, you have come to me. And I say, okay, you can be my companion. And here's the price. You will think as I think. You will talk as I talk. And you will do with me whatever I ask you to do.
And if you don't do that, you can't be my friend. And I will reject you. So what would you like to do? You must talk as I talk. And you must hate what I hate and love what I love and must allow what I allow. And then you can be my friend. And you can be my companion. But that's the terms. Now that's pretty stiff terms. But that's the terms of friendship. You see, I must adopt their ways of thinking. I must accept their counsel. I must be involved in their sins. I must agree with them. I must join them. I must participate with them. That's the price that you have to pay to have them as your companion. And God says the price is too high. No companion that's bad is worth that price. None of them. No one who is ungodly or sinful or a scorner is worth that much of a sacrifice to have them as your companion. And that's peer pressure. You do what we want. They may come to you. Sometimes you don't go to them asking, can I have companionship with you? They may come to you. And they may say, you are going to be a part of my group. You will be a part of our group. And here's the ground rules. You have all kinds of gangs today. They approach somebody on the street. You're going to be a part of our group. And here's what you've got to do. You've got to kill two policemen. You've got to go out and rob. You've got to go out and rape. And you're going to do it to be a part of our group. And you see, you have one option. No, I'm not going to be a part of your group. Oh? Then you face ridicule, rejection, or you face maybe death yourself. But you see, if you get in, you're all the way in. And the only way to stay out is to don't get in. That's just it. And run the risk of being rejected and ridiculed and maybe even persecuted. But whatever you do, don't get in. Because if you get in, you have to be just like them. And that's the requirement placed upon you. You look upon bad company as a contagious disease, like the plague. How close do you want to get to somebody who has a plague? I don't want to get within a mile of them. And that's what the Bible seems to say. You can't get far enough away from bad company to be saved. I mean, 10 miles is not even far enough. Make it 20. Move to the next country. But get yourself away from bad company as soon as you realize it's bad. If you didn't know it, get yourself gone. I don't mean wait a minute. I mean go. Now, that's what Scripture teaches as the only safety for the Christian to be taken in by bad company and totally ruined and destroyed. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Verse 18. No, that's not what I want. Where is the one come out and let them be you separate? What verse is that? 17? 1 Corinthians 6, 17. No, that's not my verse. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. That'll make better. Get in the right book of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 15, what fellowship has Christ with Baal? Or what part or what kind of fellowship can a believer have with an infidel? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now you can go to school tomorrow and be separate. You can still study, you can still do your lessons, you can still go home, you can still be separate and still go to school. You can go to work and you can do your work, whatever it is you have to do, and you can be separate. You don't have to become a companion of everybody at work to hold your job. And if you do, then it's best to lose it. It's best to lose your job than lose your soul. And sometimes that becomes the situation. If somebody forces on you, you either become my companion or else. Well, brother, take the or else. But the Bible says, avoid them when they draw near to you, and avoid the place where they go, and don't go with them, and don't go near them. In other words, don't let your spiritual nose have any time to adjust to the unhealthy atmosphere. Just sort of work your way out of their company. When they appear to be a sinner or ungodly or a scorner, you just make an immediate exit. That's simple, folks. That's not real difficult to understand. When the bear growls, run. You know, that's the way. Just run. Get some distance between you and the bad company, because he's a trap that the devil has set to bring you into sin and into bondage. Because the evil that seek you out or you try to get tied up with are not going to rest till you become evil. They're not going to do it. So we're called by God to stand separate. And the lie that the devil tells is a lie. And that is that bad company is not as bad as being unpopular. Until next time.